Well, as we come to the book of Proverbs again today and we wrap up this series, we're going to talk again about parenting. I'm fairly aware of, as a speaker on this topic, how young I am and how inexperienced I am at this task. But I'm reminded of a speaker we had at Bible College years ago. And as he began his message, he would open the Word, he would read the passage, and when he finished, he would say something like this. He said, "That was the Word of God, which is infallible. My preaching is not. So keep your Bibles open and check to see that what is said fits with the Word. And if it does, you're obligated to obey it. And if it doesn't, then dig more to find the answer." And that's a pretty good way to start, I think. I have endeavored, as I've prepared this, to make sure that what I say to you this morning is accurate with the Word of God, so that it comes with its own authority. So I want you to keep your Bibles open. I want you to pay attention to the scriptures that we look at. And I want you to determine if what I say is accurate with the Word of God, then it needs to be obeyed. And if it's not, then keep digging, because God's Word is always true. And it's not infallible like my preaching will be. Let's pray together, and then we'll get into our study this morning. Father, as we come to the Word, we are so thankful to be your children. And we are so thankful, Lord, that you parent us perfectly. And as we look at this topic of parenting as fallible parents, as fallible human beings who make mistakes, who need your grace continually, we are so aware of how much we need you. We are aware of this great responsibility, Lord, that you've given to parents to nurture and train their children in a way that they will honor you one day, in a way that reflects their love for Jesus. And we need you for that task because we're not up to it by ourselves. So Lord, as we look at your Word this morning, would you speak? Would you speak to us clearly by your Spirit and cause us to hear you, but then to also obey, not to be only hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. And so we commit this time to you, asking that you be glorified in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In August of 1993, Chicago Tribune columnist Ellen Goodman wrote a powerful editorial on the topic of parenting in America. And although she's writing in the context of the United States, and although this was back in 93, a number of years ago, her observations are very astute, and I think they're valid for us in Canada. I want to read you a portion of what she wrote. I don't know if she's a believer or not. I don't know where she's coming from as she writes this, but she has some pretty powerful words here. She writes, "Sooner or later, most Americans become card-carrying members of the counterculture. This is not an underground holdout of hippies. No beads are required. All you need to join is a child. At some point between Lamaze and PTA, it becomes clear that one of your main jobs as a parent is to counter the culture. What the media deliver to children by the masses, you are expected to rebut one at a time. But it occurs to me now that the call for parental responsibility is increasing in direct proportion to the irresponsibility of the marketplace. Parents are expected to protect their children from an increasingly hostile environment. Are the kids being sold junk food? Just say no. Is TV bad? Turn it off. Are the messages about drugs, sex, violence all around? Counter the culture. Mothers and fathers are expected to screen virtually every aspect of their children's lives, to check the ratings on the movies, to read the labels on the CDs, to find out if there's MTV in the house next door, all the while keeping in touch with school and in their free time earning a living." Barbara Defoe Whitehead, a research associate at the Institute for American Values, found this out in interviews with middle-class parents. She wrote, "A common complaint I heard from parents was their sense of being overwhelmed by the culture. They felt relatively more helpless than their parents. Parents," she notes, "see themselves in a struggle for the hearts and minds of their own children. It isn't that they can't say no, it's that there's so much more to say no to. Without wallowing in false nostalgia, there has been a fundamental shift. Americans once expected parents to raise their children in accordance with dominant cultural messages. Today, they're expected to raise their children in opposition. Once the chorus of cultural values was full of ministers, teachers, neighbors, leaders. They demanded more conformity, but they offered more support. Now the messengers are Ninja Turtles, Madonna, rap groups, and celebrities pushing sneakers. And parents are considered responsible only if they are successful in their resistance. It's what makes child raising harder. It's why parents feel more isolated. It's not just that American families have less time with their kids, it's that we have to spend more of this time doing battle with our own culture. It's rather like trying to get your kids to eat green beans after they've been told all day about the wonders of a Milky Way candy bar. Come to think of it, it's exactly like that. Pretty perceptive words from this lady. But as believers in Jesus Christ, this idea of living counterculturally shouldn't be new to us. In fact, it should be something that we've been at a long time already. We live in the reality of the rule and reign of Jesus. And that's the real world. But we sojourn on a planet whose inhabitants have chosen the path of rebellion against God. And so really, as believers in Jesus Christ, countercultural living is what we're all about, because we want to honor Jesus. And countercultural living will certainly mean countercultural parenting, because we want to raise our kids in such a way that they joyfully embrace Jesus as their Lord, rather than choosing the way of this world. And part of that task involves the discipline of our children. You'll remember last week that there are two different Hebrew words translated discipline in the book of Proverbs, and they're very broad words. We hear that word discipline and we almost always think immediately of physical discipline, where we have to spank our children or correct them physically so they don't go in a certain direction. But these words are very broad words, and they include also verbal discipline, where we take the time to carefully instruct our children on what's right and wrong. Now we're going to look this morning at what Proverbs will say about the appropriate time to administer particularly physical discipline. We'll talk about that. But before we do that, let's review a little more of what we learned last time. We learned that the task of parenting is a responsibility that is both delegated and directed by God. It's delegated by God in that He has given us this task. He has delegated it to us. We looked at Ephesians 6:4, where we read the words, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now we noted that that word "fathers" is translated in the book of Hebrews as "parents." And I think that task is for all of us, both moms and dads, not to exasperate our children, but to raise them in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. God has given parents the primary responsibility of caring for their kids. And while others may come along and help us in that responsibility, like Melanie just did, the task is for parents. And we take that task seriously. But the task is not only delegated by God, it's also to be directed by God. In other words, the primary parenting manual that we should be consulting as we seek to raise our kids is called the Bible. That's where we go for our direction when it comes to understanding how and why we should be instructing our children. We then spent the bulk of our time last week talking about the why of parenting. Why do we choose to parent God's way? There's lots of ways presented to us in this world. There's lots of educated people that have written books about this. So why do we choose to do it God's way? Why do we make God our first standard? We looked at four proper motivations. Number one, for the glory of God. First and foremost, God comes first. That means that we seek to glorify Him in our own lives before we seek to glorify Him in the way we parent our children. God comes before our kids. One of the ways we put God first is by parenting as He has instructed us to. That's the kind of parenting that gives glory to God. Number two, love for our kids. That's probably the most obvious one. Of course, we love our kids. But that ought to be our motivation for how and why we parent. See, if we really love our kids, then we're willing to make those hard decisions that mean we step in and challenge their behavior. Or we step in and say, that's not acceptable, and you need to change. A hands-on parenting is a loving kind of parenting. Number three, love for our neighbor. See, when a foolish, undisciplined child grows into a foolish, undisciplined adult, the circle of trouble widens exponentially. One of the ways we love our neighbors as Jesus commanded us to is by raising kids who, by God's grace, grow up to love Jesus and serve society well. And so we need to be committed to our parenting for that reason, because Jesus has called us to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. And the fourth why of parenting is for our own joy. Proverbs 29:17 says, "Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart." Godly children are a source of joy to their parents. And just the hope that we will receive joy by seeing our kids succeed in this life by God's standards of success, by God's definition of success, that brings joy to us, and that should motivate us to continue to parent biblically. So that's what we covered last week. We looked primarily at this why of parenting, these motivations. Today we want to look more closely at the how question. How does God want me to discipline and instruct my children? And right up front, let me remind us that we're not nearly going to exhaust the topic of parenting from the scriptures this morning. We're looking primarily at the book of Proverbs, but there's parenting instructions throughout the Bible. And I would encourage you to dig deeper, to get out your Bibles and look at other areas that you can study on how to parent your kids in a way that would honor God. One of the main resources that I've been using, one of the supplementary resources, is a book called The Proverbs-Driven Life by Anthony Salvaggio. And he's done a good job of breaking the book of Proverbs into topics and outlines that are both easy to follow and faithful to the text of Scripture. And near the beginning of his section on the discipline of children, he says this: "In disciplining our children, our ultimate goal is to reveal God to them, a God of love, mercy, compassion, and perfect holiness. But we are weak vessels and sinful creatures who are prone to anger, discouragement, hypocrisy, pride, and inconsistency. None of us are competent in ourselves to parent well. We are sinners called to serve other sinners in the grace God provides. And God intends for such stark realities to leave us in the best possible place, desperate for Him and having no hope in our own abilities, yet confident that He who called us to these things will be faithful." And I think that's a good place for us to start as well. We're not up to this by ourselves, folks. Whether you're at the beginning of your parenting journey, maybe you're in the middle, maybe you're done and you're encouraging someone else, none of us are up to this. But God is, and He delights to use us for His glory. That's the ultimate goal in all that we do as parents, to see our kids love Jesus, to see them walk with Him all their days. But we approach this task knowing that only God can bring a heart change to our kids, and so we humbly trust Him at every turn and submit our parenting to Him. So let's look at the how of parenting in two broad categories this morning: verbal discipline and corporal discipline. Before we do that, let's lay a foundation for this parenting task. Colossians 3:16. I think this is a good verse to kind of lay as our foundation stone as we jump into this topic. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God." God has granted us a treasure of wisdom in His word, and godly parents will fill their hearts and minds with it. So as we jump into this topic of parenting, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, because that's the source of wisdom that you want to be passing on to your kids. Wisdom doesn't come from us. It comes from God. And that's what they need more than anything else. We need to be Bible-saturated parents if we are to be parents who honor Jesus. And so that's our cornerstone, our foundation for what we'll begin to say now. First of all, verbal discipline. And I think verbal discipline can be summarized by the phrase, "speaking the truth in love." As parents, we are to be communicators of truth. We are to verbally instruct our children in what is right and what is wrong. And the majority of instructions that Proverbs gives us on how to deal with our kids is about verbal discipline. And we are to be encouraged to become so proficient at speaking the truth to our kids that eventually the corporal discipline becomes unnecessary. So we need to start there. Now, there are two main verbal disciplinary techniques suggested by Proverbs. And number one is to encourage good behavior. And number two is to discourage bad behavior. And we'll look at each of those for a moment. First of all, we're to encourage good behavior. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. So as this father gives his son verbal instructions, he makes it clear that what his son is about to receive is good precepts. A precept, by definition, is a general rule intended to regulate behavior or thought. And so this father is passing on good rules, good values, good morals, good instruction that, if heeded, will benefit his son to no end. You'll notice that most Christians at one time or another comment on their amazement at how their children don't need to be taught to do what's wrong. Let me see a show of hands. Have you said that as a parent? It amazes us, doesn't it? They come by it so naturally. It has a lot to do with exactly how their parents came by it so naturally. We've inherited a sin nature in Adam. And although we were created in God's image and we have this sense of right and wrong, that image has been marred. And so we need to be taught what is right. And a primary calling for moms and dads is to teach their children what is right and true and good according to God's standard. If we move down the next few verses in Proverbs chapter 4, we find that this is exactly what's being taught to his from father to son. And we see that it's an intergenerational teaching situation. Look at chapter 4, verses 3 to 8. Continuing from where we read just a moment ago. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. And when he says her, he's talking about wisdom. And she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you do, get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. So here's a grandfather who has passed on wisdom to his son. And that son is now a father, and he's passing on that same wisdom to his son, talking about what's good and what God expects. Diligent, intentional instruction of our kids now can have a positive effect for years to come. Not only on our kids, but on their kids and their kids' kids. And on it goes. Pastor Anthony Salvaggio makes another key observation in this passage. He writes, do you see what the words of the grandfather, as recalled by the father who wrote the proverb, are accomplishing here? They are encouraging the son to prize wisdom by giving him incentives. The father tells the son that if he pursues and respects wisdom, he will be both exalted and honored. Indeed, a primary method of discipline throughout Scripture is precisely this sort of verbal encouragement, explaining to our children the benefits of pursuing what is good. Now, maybe when you hear that for the first time, you think that just sounds like a justification of bribery as a vital means of parenting. And all of us know we've gone there before, whether good or bad. I don't think that's what it's talking about here. You see, God has written right into the fabric of creation that those who follow His way have more success in this life. That good behavior, righteous living, results in a better life. It's not merely a payoff for good behavior. It's just something that is, because God's way is right. And the Scriptures make it clear again and again that God's ways are always better for us. An example would be Ephesians 6, 1-3. Where it says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, and here's the promise. That it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. So right there's a direct correlation between right living and a reward that God has set up for us. And so we shouldn't shy away from telling our children that good behavior is better for them, far better for them than the opposite. And we should carefully articulate the advantages of honoring God. Think of it in this way. Disobedience, sin, rebellion always result in breach of relationship. Sin, disobedience, rebellion always result in breach of relationship. Certainly, breach of relationship in our harmony with God. Quite often, in our relationships with other people. So sin causes breach of relationship, but we were created to be relational beings. We were created to live in right relationship with God and in right relationship with each other. So if we pursue the path of sin and cause these relationship breaches, that will never be the path to a happier, more satisfying life. Never. God's designed it to be the opposite. And so we need to communicate to our kids that righteous living is always the best option. For the honor of God, first of all, but also for their own health and happiness. So moms and dads, we need to be committed as parents to verbally instructing our kids to do what is right, to teach them what is right, and to tell them why right living is so beneficial for them and for those around them. But we also need to discourage bad behavior. This is done by clearly explaining consequences. Kids need to know the truth of Galatians 6, 7, and 8, which says this: "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." The choices we make and the actions that we follow have consequences. And those who understand that clearly, and those who choose right living as a result, are called wise. In Proverbs 1, 10 to 15, we see an example of this parent discouraging their children from bad behavior. Proverbs 1, verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods, we shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, and we will have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their path." We should notice here that this father, as he's discouraging his son from bad behavior, he acknowledges that there's an initial appeal to it. He says, "If sinners entice you," the word entice means to attract or tempt by offering pleasure or advantage. And that's exactly what the sinner is offered in this passage. They say this: "We'll find precious goods, we'll fill our houses with plunder, we'll have one purse." All these things designed to hook that person into coming and joining them in their bad activity. There's a promise of material gain, and that's why this warning is especially necessary. The father is trying to shine light on this dark appeal and show it for what it is. He's telling his son, as appealing as this may be, don't go there. Don't go along with them. Do not set your foot on their path. It's our job as parents to expose sin for what it is for our kids, to help them see the folly of it. And the father in this passage does exactly that. If you look at verses 16 to 19 of Proverbs 1, he says, "For their feet run to evil, they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors." So the father exposes for this son that the fact is, these guys are saying there's great pleasure and gain to be had in this sinful lifestyle. The dad says, "Son, don't be deceived by that. In an end, it's a trap for themselves. They're going to be damaged and punished for what they've done. It's not worth it. Don't go there." We need to tell our kids why disobedience will cost them. We need to clearly tell them that. If your kid is prone to lying, we need to tell them why lying is so lethal. Why, once they've lost the trust of someone, it's so difficult to get it back. We need to tell our teens the huge cost of sex outside of marriage. We need to tell them of the emotional scarring, of the sexually transmitted diseases, of the burdens of teen pregnancy, and how the benefits of virginity is forever lost when you cross that line. Verbal discipline is helping our kids to see either what they can't see or what they're refusing to see because of the temptation of sin. Proverbs 27:5 says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love." Parents need to be all about open rebuke. because they love their kids. So this first biblical method of parenting is verbal discipline, encouraging our kids towards good behavior and discouraging them from bad behavior. The second biblical method of parenting that God calls us to use from time to time is corporal discipline, where a parent will carefully apply a measured amount of physical punishment to teach the folly of sin. And to be clear on this, so that we're not talking in euphemism and not beating around the bush, I'm talking about spanking. I'm talking about a parent very carefully using a measured amount of force to give their child a little sting that doesn't leave a bruise but reminds them that sin hurts. This is a method that God has given to us. It's not a popular one in our current world right now, but nonetheless, it comes with wisdom from the Scripture. Listen to what the Bible says. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it from him. Proverbs 23:13-14, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with the rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Hebrews 12:11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The Bible's pretty clear about this. One of the methods that parents are to employ is physical discipline, causing sin to hurt so that their kids learn from it. To refuse to ever spank or to say, I don't believe in spanking, is to say that God's parenting methods are wrong. That's really what it amounts to. It's to reject God's word. It's to say, God, I'm wiser than you, and I know what's best even though you don't. Do we really want to be about that? I don't think so. God says in Isaiah 55:8-9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Sorry, my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. As high as the heaven is from the earth, God is infinitely wiser than we are. And he says this is a method that should be employed at appropriate times by a godly mom and dad, period. I don't like doing it. You don't either. God calls us to it at times because we love our kids and because we're committed to not allowing them to go down a path that will lead them to destruction. There are, however, a few things we need to understand about corporal punishment in order to use it correctly. Some ground rules, so to speak. Because if we apply this method poorly, it can be considered abuse. And we need to be very careful of that. So two ground rules I would suggest, there are probably more. But number one, it must never be used in isolation. What I mean by that is corporal discipline always has to be accompanied by verbal instruction about why it's being done at that time. Very clearly. And then you have to verbally affirm your love for your child at that point as well. Make sure you hug them. Make sure they know exactly why they received that physical discipline. That's ground rule number one, never to be used in isolation. Number two, we must understand that corporal discipline is always and only in response to a specific instance of sin. It's got to be a specific punishment for a specific crime. You cannot just tell your kids, kid, you've had this coming all day. And so here it is. If they've had it coming all day, that's probably a reflection on your poor handling as a parent of their disobedience during the day. And in that case, the better response would be one of humble apology by you to your child. It's got to be specific. So keep these in mind. Corporal punishment must always be accompanied by careful verbal instruction and affirmations of love. And corporal punishment is only to be used in response to a specific act of sin or foolishness. The parent who maintains a biblical balance in their approach to child discipline will correct their children verbally far more often than they correct them physically, but they will correct them physically when necessary. Now, Proverbs gives us some wisdom also on the timing of when this physical discipline should happen. And first of all, it says physical punishment is meant to deter a child who is obstinate. So you look for obstinance. You look for this open rebellion. Obstinate, by definition, means someone who stubbornly refuses to change. So this means the verbal instruction has happened. This is the right way to go. They decide to go the other way. You say, this is not good. This is going to result in punishment. Don't go this way. You're discouraging now the bad behavior. And they still, in open rebellion, say, I will not. That's the time to employ physical discipline. To say, I love you, but that is not acceptable behavior. That dishonors the Lord, and I need to give you a spanking. I remember a time, I hadn't planned to say this, it just popped into my mind. Right next door to us in Fort Langley was my friend Marla, and she had way cooler toys than I did. And so I always loved going over there to play. This would have been when I was Marshall's age, so this will give you a lot of insight into why Marshall is Marshall. Mom said, no, you can't go to Marla's. And I had the audacity to say to my mom, I don't care what you say, I'm going anyway. And I walked out the front door and I headed down the path, and guess who was right behind me? My mom. And I got physically disciplined that day. And I deserved it every bit. Because I was rebellious. I was absolutely obstinate to my mom. And Proverbs says that's a time when we need to use the force of the spoon or the hand or whatever it is. Proverbs 10:13. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but the rod is for the back of him who lacks judgment. Those who reject wise counsel from their parents are rebellious and obstinate, and they are fools who lack judgment. And according to this proverb, this kind of foolishness must eventually be met with a corporal response. Proverbs as a whole is extremely blunt when it describes people who are foolish. It compares them to animals. Proverbs 26:3 says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. If you're foolish, Proverbs says you're kind of like an animal, kind of acting like an animal, with no sense of right and wrong. You're just doing what you want to do. And that's when it's appropriate to be disciplined. I'm told that people who work with horses know that there are times when that animal will choose to be stubborn. And they'll sometimes choose to go in a direction that they want to go, not in the direction the rider wants them to go. And so sometimes the rider will employ what they call a curt, is that right? Quirt. Quirt, thank you, Irene. I got professional advice on this part. A quirt is a small handle with a few leather straps dangling from it that, when applied gently to the horse's back end, leaves a momentary sting and encourages them to go in the right direction. The goal, of course, is to develop a loving friendship with the horse that enables the animal to trust the rider, so that hopefully that instrument isn't even necessary. But sometimes stubbornness surfaces and a quirt is necessary. Same with parenting. Hopefully we don't have to use this method that often. Hopefully our kids respond to verbal instruction and begin to honor the Lord and obey. And then we don't have to do that, but sometimes we have to do that. Because all of us are sinful and fallen, and sometimes rebellion comes out in spades. So we use that method when it's appropriate, not to injure, but to teach that rebellion hurts and that there's a much better way to go. We also need to know that the timing of corporal discipline to be right, then the heart and motivation of the parent has to be right. And that's pretty key. We've already looked at Proverbs 13:24, which says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. The motive must be love, and the parent's discipline must be diligent. Diligent means to show care and conscientiousness in one's work or duties. It is absolutely imperative that a parent doesn't use the rod of discipline lazily. The parent needs to be diligent about when that's to be employed. And if you're lazy about it and you've just finally had enough and so you whip it out, chances are the motivation is wrong and God will not honor that moment of discipline. It must always be motivated by love, and it must always be exercised in a spirit of self-control. This is central to redemptive biblical correction. A wise parent always remembers that love, not angry self-righteousness, is the appropriate motivation and the only biblical motivation for corporal discipline. See, we've got to be careful about the self-righteousness thing as parents, because we're fallen every bit as much as our children are. If we fly at them in an attitude of self-righteousness, that discipline will not be honoring to God. We need to be careful of that. Also, corporate discipline should not be used as a means of preserving your authority in the home, because to do so makes discipline about you and not about your child and your child's walk with God. Pastor Ted Tripp provides this helpful reminder regarding the ultimate purpose of corporal discipline. The issue is not a parental insistence on being obeyed. The issue is the child's need to be rescued from death, the death that results from rebellion left unchallenged in the heart. See, parenting really at its core is all about the gospel. You want your kids to understand who Jesus is and why he came and why sin is so offensive to him. It's really not about you being the king of your castle. It's really not about that. Anthony Salvaggio writes this: God does not punish believers for their sin, because all our punishment was borne by Christ on the cross. Rather, God comes to us in mercy, not vengefulness. He does not punish us in anger or retribution. His discipline is in mercy that we might learn and grow. Thus, as we model God to our children, our discipline must be similarly motivated by a merciful desire to love and serve, not a vengeful desire to punish. In corporal discipline, there must never be any hint of retribution or payback. Our goal in corporal discipline is not to force a child to pay the price, but to help him or her understand the seriousness of sin and the importance of gaining wisdom. Those are good words for us. Proverbs 3:11 and 12 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights." Perhaps the best thing for us to ask when we come to the point of needing to employ corporal discipline is to place ourselves just for that moment in our child's shoes and say, "God, how would you discipline me in this circumstance? How would you respond to me had I acted in a similar way?" And maybe that would temper our response so that it's not out of anger or out of retribution or payback or any such thing. There's so much more that we could say. We've only begun to scratch the surface. But I think the best way for us to end today would be to finish with a time of silent prayer, where we pray for ourselves and where we pray for one another as we endeavor to honor God in our parenting. And so I want you just to take a moment to look around the room and take note of who's here. Maybe there's some that you see that are at the very beginning of their parenting journey, just a few years into it. And I want you to pray for them in light of that. Maybe there's some that you're kind of in the middle of it and your kids are getting ready to leave home and you still need to be prayed for and encouraged, because that parenting responsibility never ends.
Can I just give a visual?
Sure.
I should have thought of that yesterday when you were talking. With the horse, you give the ask and it's in the air. And then you give the encouragement and you slap your own leg. So that's an analogy. Am I right with you? Uh-huh. Am I right with you, Lord? Am I right with your child? And the third one is, okay, discipline. And we always count to three. But then you get the spank. And you get the hand on your back. So
that's a good picture. Yeah.
Good picture too.
Yeah.
And there's times when you have to know your horse. He might be scared spitless. So that's like you're just saying, "Lord, maybe they're too scared.
Yeah.
Maybe there's something else."
We need to seek the Lord in this. We really do, at every turn. So look around the room. Take note of who's here. And we're going to bow our heads in just a minute. We're just going to pray for one another. Maybe you're at a place where you're not a parent anymore, at least they're not actively in your home. You have a great, great opportunity to encourage young parents and to come alongside and bless them by saying, "Hey, I've been where you are. And it's normal to be frustrated. It's normal to feel lost. But God's grace is sufficient for that." That would bless a parent so much, I can't tell you how much. So take a look around. Let's bow our heads together. Let's pray that we will lean on God's grace as we seek to discipline our children in the same way that God disciplines us. Let's pray that when the discipline is done, our children will come into a vital relationship with God through Jesus. And let's pray that they will be well equipped for a life of serving Him and giving Him glory all of their days. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge today, I guess with a measure of fear and trembling, that you have delegated this responsibility to us. I thank you that you've also directed us on how to do it. And I thank you for the indwelling of your Spirit. I thank you that you walk with us through it day by day. And I thank you for your mercy and your grace. Father, we want our kids to love you. We want them to walk with you all their days. And we're filled with joy when that happens, and we're filled with sorrow when they choose another path. Lord, I pray for your special comfort for those who have wrestled with and are wrestling with kids who haven't seen Jesus as the treasure that he is. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would bring conviction of sin to those children's lives, and that, Father, you draw them to yourself. Lord, I pray that we would not for a moment be complacent about this task, that we would not for a moment be complacent about what our walk with you needs to be. Pray that you'd help us to put you first, that we will invest ourselves in our own walk with you so that we're at a place where we can parent from a growing relationship with Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy when we fail. And thank you that because of your grace, there is no situation that's not redeemable. And so, Lord, we trust you to do the redeeming work that you delight to do. We want to give you honor, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sorry.